Amen. Thank you, Steve. There's a lot that happens, isn't there? It's a lot of joy and a lot of sadness along the way. So this morning, we're going to continue talking about the idea of sanctification, which is just living our life in Christ. And I know we've just prayed, but I'm going to pray again. So if you'd bow your head and pray with me. Father, I thank you that you have changed our lives. We have quoted so many times 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, it says, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we know that positionally everything has become new. Now we are a child of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have gifted us with gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have given us the hope of eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for all those things. But we also realize that we have a life to live. And we live it in the flesh. And we live it by faith in the Son of God. But you are in the process of whittling away at us, of pruning us, of helping us to walk a worthy walk in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would see the blessing and see the challenge and depend upon the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, teach me, guide us as we go through these scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would just allow the scripture and the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us what we need to learn as we are gathered here together to hear the word of God. Father, I thank you that you are real and you are rich and you are personal and you care about each individual. Father, I pray that your Spirit would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, I am glad that we are Christians if we've trusted Jesus, and I'm glad that we're on a journey. Are you on a journey? Yeah. God's working in your heart. Holy Spirit's teaching you and convicting you and leading you, indwelling you, giving you the power to live and walk with Christ. Isn't that good? Yeah. And so we're learning how to do that, and we're going to cover a lot of thoughts and scriptures about that today. I called this today just the changed life, and that's the idea that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and that's a good thing, isn't it? You go back and you remember what the old things were in your life, and you see what the new things are in your life. And then we go back and look at the old things in our life and we see what the scripture says about the new things in our life. And then secondly, this leads to the growing Christian. And we are, you know, that word abiding is really significant. Jesus in John 15 likens us to a grapevine, and a grapevine that is to produce fruit, right? I don't know if you are a gardener, or if you have any trees, but has there ever been a time when a branch or a vine is loaded with fruit and then the weight of it snaps the branch and you lose all that fruit? Yeah, yeah, you lose all that fruit, and it is a great sadness because there is no fruit if there's no attachment to the vine. You've got to be in the vine completely. In the scriptural sense, the Holy Spirit has to be able to work through the vine, through the branch, into the fruit so that the fruit ripens. And so we have this challenge to us that we stay abiding in Christ every day so that there can be fruit to his honor and glory. A scripture that is not up on the screen, but I'd like to read to you, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's why I'd like to read it. We're in a battle, and I think you could all agree with me. We're in a battle. You came to Christ, now you want to live in Christ, right? We want to live in Christ, we want to be obedient. We want to see God working in our lives. And this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 kind of spells this out. I'm going to stop along the way, but it begins like this. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's the new creation in Christ, we've received God's mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. We've set aside the old life stuff, and we want to pursue the new creation stuff. It says, but we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, the showing forth of the true things that God has for us, it says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul was diligent about wanting to speak the truth to the people. Now, what we know when we speak the truth is we can't make anybody believe the truth. We can't make anybody live the truth, but it was Paul's passion to declare the truth. And that's our passion, to declare the truth of God so that people can be changed, so they can be abiding in the vine and have fruit that lasts, eternal fruit. You know, we can have fruit that lasts for a short time, but we want fruit what? That lasts forever. That's what I want. So it goes on. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we have many people who are blinded by Satan and who are never going to come into the body of Christ. And we are not going to describe that much more. I need to get on to the next part. It says, for we do not preach ourselves. And I just want to say simply, we're not the gospel. God has given us the good news to pass along. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves as bondservants. So that's what God calls us. I'm a servant in the service of the Master. That's what you are. We are servants in the service of Christ, in the calling of Christ. It says in verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 it says, and this is kind of the recognizing of the challenge. But we have this treasure. Now this treasure is the gospel of Christ, the salvation that we have. God has given us a treasure. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of what? We're the temple of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God has put into us a treasure. It goes on like this. He has given us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay? So just get a glimpse of this picture that Paul is describing for us. He says, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, what can be the problem with that? Yeah, we're an earthen vessel. We're cracked pots, people have said, you know. We are earthen vessels, and God has put his treasure in us. Actually, it was his plan. Yeah, it would seem like a bad decision. But because it was his plan, he says, I'm going to put my treasure in earthen vessels. I'm going to put it in you so that you know that as your life is lived and you follow Christ and your life is used to bring fruit to his glory, you will know that the power is from God and not from us. That is really key. That we realize God has put his treasure in us so that when it works, when good fruit comes, we know it's from God and it's not from us. so that the power may be of God and not of us. And then he begins to speak to the challenge of living in the earthen vessel. Here's what he says. We are hard pressed on every side. Maybe you can relate to these statements. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that when we're hard pressed, and I at times feel hard pressed, we're not crushed. We can't be extinguished. God has filled us. We're an earthen vessel, and yeah, we aren't perfect, but if anything good comes, it's the power of God at work in this earthen vessel. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we're never going to be forsaken. It says we are struck down, but not destroyed. Always we carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We've got this message, this treasure that God has given us, and he's poured it into this frail earthen vessel, that the power may be of God and not of us. And then it continues, it says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. So what happens is he wants our body, our testimony, the treasure that he's put inside to just blare out and be a reflection of his glory to the world, of the people that we live around, so that the power is of God and not of us. Now, let's go back to the notes. So God has called us to be a reflection. He wants us to be saturated with him. You know, some of the words of the songs that we sang had the idea of, God, you are in control of my life and everything I do will be a reflection of you. And again, when I sing those kind of words, I kind of change the words when I'm singing. And I say, Lord, that's my prayer, is I will be a reflection of you. Because I don't always do it that right, you know, that well. But that's my desire, is that God would be reflected in my life. The important thing here is to realize that we are an earthen vessel. And God has put his treasure in, and his desire is that the working, the fruit, the reflection would be of him and not of us. That we're relying on the indwelling Holy Spirit, the work of God in us, to shine through our lives. So we have this changed life, which leads to our growing as a Christian. This word sanctification is the idea of living our life in Christ while in the body. So the word sanctify, to make holy or set apart, we are set apart so that God can work in us. We are in the process of, you remember in Ephesians 5:1, it says that we would imitate God. That's a big call. What we know is God, it is the power of God working in us so that we can imitate God, so that the reflection can be of him. So the sanctification is living our life in Christ, well, in the body. One of the writers said that it's between the justification and the glorification, we have sanctification. Sounds big and heady, doesn't it? Well, here's what it means. To be justified is to be made right before God. He has settled the account of our sin. As we said earlier, he has, when we accept Christ as our Savior, he has forgiven our sin. There's no more debt to be paid. The spiritual books have been justified. They're balanced. It's a zero in the balance. There's no more to be paid. We're justified because of what Christ has done. The glorification is what? Someday we're going where? We're going to heaven. And that's when we'll be glorified. We'll have a glorified body. So we have the justification, the glorification. But in between, we are cracked pots. We are earthen vessels that God is working in us to do his work so that we can give him honor and glory. And that is the challenge. You know, the Apostle Paul says, and we've quoted it many times, but He says, you know, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? This is the Apostle Paul talking while he was in the flesh. Can you relate to that? I can relate to that. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? This is the Apostle Paul, who is a Christian, who's a missionary, a pastor. And he is saying, you know, with my mind I serve Christ, but with my body, man, it's a struggle. Anybody relate to that? I can. In Galatians 2:20, another verse we've said so many times. And let me just look at the screen. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you know, without Christ, we are dead in sins. By the way, that's the condition of anybody without Christ. Without Christ, we are dead in sins. We're dead spiritually. But then later in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, with Christ, we have within us the light of life. We're not dead in Christ. We're alive in Christ. So let me jump now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is teaching us a really important truth. Let me just go there and read it, and then we'll come back to it. So 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses say this. Peter is talking, and he is teaching the people in the dispersion, and he says, a bunch of people all over that area in these different churches, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As, okay, and then I underline this next part. His divine power has given to us. So his divine power has given to us in this earthly tent all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? So he is committing to us that we will have everything we need by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. That's a huge gift. That is him promising he's going to help us live our daily life, and so that we can reflect him and have a godliness in our lives. This idea of abiding, staying in the vine, is vital. Jesus says in John 15, unless you abide in me, if you don't abide in me, you can't have any fruit. It says, if you're not abiding, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You can do absolutely nothing unless you're abiding in the vine. So back to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I just want to describe this passage for just a second. It says that he has called us by his glory and his virtue. When it says his glory, you think, what is this all about? What is the glory of God? That he is the creator and he is the savior. He is God and he is glorious and deserves glory. And it says he has called you by his glory. In his perfection, he came to these earthen vessels and he said, I want you. And I want you, and I want you, and I'll save you, and I'll indwell you, and I'll give you divine power to live while you're in this life, a life that will give me honor and glory, and that will reflect Christ while you're here. So he has called us by his glory and his virtue. There's virtuous, no sin. He is perfect. He is truth. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And you think of those great and precious promises. He has given us the ability to be saved, to be from once we were lost in sin, now we are alive in Christ. And he has given us the privilege of being justified, as I said, being completely forgiven. This idea of being sanctified, being made holy by his grace. And I thought I'd throw in the word propitiation. John tells us that he is the propitiation. What that means is God is the only one who could be our Savior. He's the only perfect lamb who could die in your place. So that's a gift. That is a precious promise that God has given to us. And then someday glorification. So many other things too. But we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. I wish we could just settle on that for a second and think about the great and precious promises that God has given to us and how they change our lives. You know, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're walking in Him, you're abiding in Christ, you have nothing to fear as far as your future, as far as your human death in this world. What great and precious promises. You got nothing to fear. You're with Christ now. You will be with Christ in heaven. That's what he says. And then it says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, the divine nature is a perfect nature. God wants you to be a partaker of the divine nature. Okay? And then the next part of the verse says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to the next slide, Mike, if you would. So we have two natures in us. And I'm just going to read these to you. The divine, this is what we have in our lives. First, we have the divine nature of God. We are a new creation in Christ. We have a position before God as completely saved and forgiven. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's what this verse teaches us, that we have, that we can be a partaker of God's nature, perfect nature of God. The question is, are we practically perfect? We're positionally perfect. In Christ, we have everything that we need before him. But practically, my wife could tell you, I'm not perfect. Right? We're in this sanctification process, this growing process. So we have the second nature down number two, the nature of humanity and sin is still alive in us. We live and walk in a human form, though we are redeemed. Does that make sense? So we have the divine nature that God has given to us as a gift, yet we still live in this human nature. We live and walk in a human form, though we are redeemed. We live in a world, how about this, influenced by unbelievers and sin. Do you see that around? Absolutely. We live in the midst of worldly philosophies. We have around us the demonic realm. And so Paul instructs us to put on the armor of God while we're in the flesh so that we can stand against the enemy. Okay? So you can see these parts. Back to 2 Peter, it says, he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you can see these two natures, how they play in our lives. And you can see how we have something incredible to look forward to when we're glorified, when we have taken our last breath here and we go to heaven. And you can see why we need divine power in this earthly vessel so that we can live for Christ while we're on this earth. So again, sanctification, our life in Christ happens in abiding. That word abide again means to continue, to remain, to stay, an ongoing trust. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And once again, that's something we can't do for each other. I can't abide in Christ for my wife. She can't abide in Christ for me. Jim Eggert has to be busy about abiding in Christ. Now we know that once we're in Christ, it's not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. So there's that positional truth that's amazing. But we recognize that we are in earthen vessels, fleshly vessels, and we need God's strength to walk with him and to surrender to him. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Look at this beautiful picture. "I am the vine," he says, "and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." You guys, this is a drastic picture. I don't know how many of you are trying to get your brush piles burned right now before summer. I am working to get my brush burned before that last date when I can't burn anymore, and it's coming like this week, right? And you know, you get close to a fire when it's burning hot, man, it'll singe the hair right off your face, your eyebrows, your beard. You know, it'll sit, and you don't even have to be right next to it. You can just be in the vicinity. This is a drastic picture. It says, if you don't abide, first of all, there'll be no fruit, and then those branches will be cast off and thrown into the fire and burned up. There is just no fruit whatsoever. The next slide actually is a duplicate, Mike, if you'd skip that one. So, while in the body, before we get to heaven, we live for Christ. Paul is speaking to the Galatian believers, and I've already said this, but sanctification is our living for Christ between justification and glorification. So in Galatians 5 says, "I say then," Paul says, "walk," which means continually walk. That's the idea in the word walk. "Continually walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Paul knows that there's a battle. Paul knows that we battle. That even though we have these great and precious promises in us, that we are a child of God, we have our sins forgiven, that there is this battle while we live in the flesh before we're glorified to walk with God. And he says, "I'm there for you. I've given you my divine power. I have given you my divine nature. Trust me. Walk with me." And that's the daily walk that we're in. You know, there are devotional series called The Daily Walk, you know, because that's what we're working on by the grace of God. "I say then, continually walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That's a profound statement. The flesh, there is a spiritual battle going on in you. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. We're not talking about the issue of sin of lust right here. We're talking about a spiritual battle. It says the flesh that we, this humanity that we live in, fights against the Spirit of God that wants to rule and reign in our life, be the master in our life. It says, "You shall not if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. To the point that, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Paul is honest, as we said before, Paul is honest to talk about this struggle in his own life. He knew he was saved. He knew he was redeemed. He knew he was going to heaven. But he knew in this in-between time, right, that we need God. We need to stay abiding. And there's a whole, you know, a whole bunch of things we could talk about how to remain actively walking with God while we're in the flesh. So, abiding yields fruit of righteousness. A few verses that just talk about the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1 says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So while you're in the body of flesh, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by the power of God, by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And, you know, when we're walking, letting the Spirit of God guide us and lead us, there is a praise that goes to the Father. There's a praise that goes to God. The next verse in Hebrews chapter 12, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in the first part of this Hebrews 12 passage, it's talking about parents. Parents discipline us so that we'll stay on the right track, right? And it does yield a fruit. It yields, you know, kids that are being obedient down the way. It says in the same way, God chastens us. And it says, don't despise chastening. Don't despise when God wants to get you back on the right track. See that as God's direction in your life so that you'll have a fruit of righteousness in your life. I'll tell you what, chastening is not fun. Sometimes we bring, in fact, I would say most of the time, we bring on the chastening. We act unfaithfully. We give in to the flesh, and God brings chastening into our lives. Don't despise that. And then in James 3, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I just want to underline the word wisdom in this verse. The godly wisdom thinking that comes from the Word of God, comes from the Holy Spirit, that influences us in this time while we're walking in the flesh, walking in humanity. The wisdom that's from above. You know, here's what God is offering to us. He says the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle. There are these attitudes that we see in a godly person's life, and the fruit that we see and the gifts that we experience when we are yielding to the wisdom of God in our own lives. We see stuff like peaceableness and gentleness, willing to yield. That's a humble attitude, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Now that fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there is a fruit of righteousness. Now I want to just quickly go through. So abiding yields these fruits of righteousness. And you can just see them right here. The scripture speaks to all these things. It says, we've come to know Christ. We're living in this body of flesh. The Holy Spirit is in us. The divine power is in us to help us with everything we need for life and godliness. And the way you see it reflected are in these kind of things, the scripture says. Godly character. As the Holy Spirit is working in us, we begin to see evidence of that in godly character. We begin to see that in growing in the knowledge of God and His Word. We see a desire to serve the Lord as He's called us and gifted us. We see the ongoing process of the renewal of our mind and heart. Our thinking begins to change. You know, like Philippians says, whatever things are pure and right and just, think on these things. And then we have a love for the brethren. We sang that song this morning. They'll know we are Christians by our love. But there will be a growing fruit of righteousness, of love for the brethren that happens here in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ at large. So jump to the next slide, would you please, Mike? And so this idea that we have all we need to live a godly life. Let's jump to the next slide. I think we're going to skip a couple here. You're right. By the way, there is a pain of being unfruitful. Do you ever have a season in your life where you're a Christian, but you're walking in disobedience, and then there's just pain? There's discouragement, discomfort, a feeling of usefulness and ineffectiveness. You ever been there? I've been there, right? There's a pain of unfruitfulness. The last part of that, I'm sorry, go back, Mike, the verse 8 down there, it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a list there. So let's go to the next slide. And go ahead and go to the next slide. So the fruit of godly character, let Christ develop you. And so he says, in the idea of developing godly character, he says, pursue these things. He says, for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. And let me go there as well. For this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so what happens is, as we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is leading us, you are probably seeing these things grow in you. You're probably loving these kind of things more. Your virtue, that you are have integrity and honesty and truth, and you value that not only in others, but in yourself. And if you're not virtuous, if you're not honest, what does the Holy Spirit do? Come on, buddy. You know, there's a chastisement of God that comes along and says, wake up. So there is a character that develops in us. On the next slide, there's the fruit of knowing God and His Word, studying His Word. Let me just read this verse from Colossians chapter 1. It says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What happens is, as we have become a Christian and we're in this flesh waiting to go to heaven, we're learning more about our God. We're learning about the divine power we've been given to walk with Him. We're learning about the divine nature that God wants to have reflected in our lives. And it says that that as we increase in the knowledge of God, we learn about how faithful God is and how sovereign God is and how caring and how He provides for us, how He protects us, how He's got a plan for our lives and His timing is good and solid in our lives. That you will be fruitful as you understand more deeply who God is and what His Word says. That's why it's so important that we spend time in His Word, so there can be this knowing God and His Word more thoroughly. Second Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Just a couple more. Then there is the fruit of serving the Lord as he has called and gifted you. So these are fruits of righteousness. As the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you see, begin to see more and more how God has gifted you. And there's a working together in the body of Christ as we serve him together. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Just in title, let me mention the last two. You see a renewing of your mind that you are continuing the process with, renewal of your mind and your heart. And then you also have this fruit of the love for the body of Christ that we talked about. So here we are. 2 Corinthians says that we have this treasure, it's a good treasure, in earthen vessels, that the power of God, that it would not be our power, but the power of God that allows us to know him and walk with him. Sanctification. Last week we talked about the fact that we are saved, and then we're in a process of growing in our faith, growing in our trust, growing in our walk with God. That's what I wanted to bring to us today. Would you pray with me? And Mike, if you would come on up. I think we do. I think we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have done something for us that is incredible. You have given us divine power to be able to live to your glory, to have spiritual fruit in our lives. Father, everyone here knows what it means to struggle with our humanity. Everybody here knows that we need your help. We thank you, God, that you have saved us. And Lord, the scriptures tell us to abide continually in you. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to please you. Thank you that indeed, it is Christ in us who lives. It says, "No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Thank you for that miraculous and supernatural truth. Lord, thank you that we as a body are a body, connected, woven together, serving Christ, that we as individuals and a church may reflect you. We commit ourselves to that and thank you that you've given us power to make it happen. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, Mike, if you would, there's the words. I think we probably know this tune enough by heart that we can sing it.
Let's we need to make together. Sure we sing it. Start lower so because it gets high.
You can give us a first note, Mike.
Who say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof to the flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful. I'd like to pray. God, thank you. This song speaks of a battle, and a battle of freedom, and a battle of independence, and a battle of gratefulness, a battle that cost a lot. And God, we have preached about, and God, we've opened your word, and it talks about a battle as well. And we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need to hold the flag of Christ, of the gospel, and of walking with you high. So, Lord, we just thank you, and we thank you for our freedom in this country. We thank you for our freedom in Christ. God, I pray that you would bless each of the families here. Lord, we are committed to walking with you. And I also pray, Lord, for safety as families get together tomorrow. Lord, to give thanks and to spend family time together. How blessed we are to be in such a place that has cost so much. Lord, we thank you that you go with us. Help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend. Giving thanks.